John chapter 3, verse 8. Jesus says to Nicodemus, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, again we ask for your help. We are needy sinners. We come with minds that are distracted, with much human weakness. We come with sin in our hearts. Lord, we need you to give us ears to hear what you have to say through your word. As we ponder this important teaching from your word on regeneration, to be born again, we pray that you would give us teachable hearts that are ready to hear and receive your word and to live our lives according to it. So Lord, help us this morning. We pray that your people might be built up and edified. We pray for those sitting here this morning who have not experienced the new birth, that you would do that work in their hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. George Whitefield was one of the great evangelists of the Great Awakening in England and America in the 1740s. And he was quite notorious for preaching many messages on the new birth or regeneration. And on one particular occasion, an older lady came to him and said to him, "Mr. Whitefield, why do you always tell people that they must be born again?" Whitefield responded as he looked at her eyeball to eyeball, "Ma'am, because you must be born again." Whitefield believed in the necessity of the new birth, just as Jesus taught. In John chapter 3 and verse 3, in Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, he says to Nicodemus, "You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born again." John chapter 3 and verse 6, Jesus says, "Unless you are born of water and spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." This thing called the new birth, sometimes people talk about born again Christians. But the reality is that is a redundancy, because there's no such thing as a Christian who is not born again. It's like talking about, some kind of word that's redundant. Talking about a round circle. It's a redundancy to speak of a born again Christian, because every genuine Christian is born again. So we need to think and ponder, what does the scripture mean when it says to be born again? Or sometimes the theological term is regeneration, which essentially means the same thing. To generate means to bring forth life. Re, to bring forth life again. The Bible over and over teaches on this topic of regeneration. We need to understand what it means. So Wayne Grudem, he gives a definition of regeneration in his Systematic Theology, where he says, "Regeneration is a secret act of God in which he imparts new life, new spiritual life to us. A secret act of God in which he imparts new spiritual life to us." Definition that I put forth is that regeneration is the initial work of God in the rebellious heart through the gospel of God to remake the life devoted to God for the glory of God. It's that initial work of God that God does in the heart to turn the sinner towards Him And it's distinct from what we mentioned a couple weeks ago, distinct from the doctrine of justification. Justification is God declaring a person righteous, legally righteous and accepted before Him. Regeneration is that work of God that He does in the heart that grants the person saving faith to rely upon Jesus that unites them to Christ and makes them accepted. So regeneration does not make us accepted before God. It's not like God improves our life so that God will accept us before Him. But it is that work of God in us that turns us to Christ so that we lay a hold of Christ by faith. And because we're in Christ, we can be accepted before Him. And so this morning, my aim is to think about some of the different metaphors of regeneration, the means of regeneration, and ultimately the manifestations of regeneration. Let's think, first of all, about the metaphors of regeneration. This is something that I alluded to a couple weeks ago, but when you read through the Scriptures give various metaphors or pictures of regeneration. We all remember what a metaphor is, right? Remember, a simile is when you use the word like or as. A metaphor is when you compare something by stating it is that something. So when Jesus says, "I am the door," you understand that's a metaphor. Okay, we don't actually believe that Jesus has a knob and hinges in which we can turn Jesus. But it's a metaphor to speak of Him being the way to heaven. Or when Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," that is a metaphor. That is a picture. Jesus, as far as we know, never actually herded sheep. He never shepherded sheep. But is a picture of Him being the one who cares for His followers and lays down His life for His followers. And so we're going to think through six different metaphors of regeneration. The first is lying quite easily on our text here, is birth. Okay? Birth. Jesus says to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." Or if we look earlier on in the Gospel of John, in chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but were born of God." So when God uses a picture to describe this initial work in the human heart to turn the heart to God in repentance and faith, He uses the language of birth. Now that communicates to us a couple of things. First, the reality of life. That is, newness of life. This was part of Nicodemus's question. Do I have to go back into my mother's womb? We were talking about this new birth. And obviously Jesus meant no. It's a new spiritual life. It's a rebirth from the inside. And also, when there's life, there's manifestations of life. There's real change that takes place in somebody's life. But also, there's something about birth that is, for the person being born, utterly passive. Did you decide to be born? Did you choose your birthday? Did you decide what your name was going to be as you discussed it with your parents? Obviously, it's all nonsense, right? Because you didn't exist before you existed. And so this thing of the birth is something in which God Himself is the one who gives birth. He is the one who is the actor, and those who are born are passive in this process, in this life-giving process. That's the first metaphor. The second metaphor is creation. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Familiar verse. Some of you may have memorized it early in the Christian life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, and behold, new things have come. So in 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul speaks of those who are in Christ, those who are united to Christ. They are new. Here's that word, new again, just like new birth. They are new creatures. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have behold, new things have come. That this thing called regeneration, or that initial work of God in the heart to turn the sinner towards Christ, is something that God likens to the creation. Something that God likens to His creative act that harkens back to the old creation of Genesis chapter 1, when God says, "Let there be light," and there was light. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God spoke His creation into existence. When we come to the New Testament, it speaks of a new creation. This helps us to think about the kind of big storyline picture of the Bible. That there is the old creation which God created in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. But then man fell and rebelled against the Creator and turned against the Creator. And God set in order a plan of redemption in which He sent the Lord Christ as the second Adam to lead the way in making a new creation, a new race of people who are created after the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we now live in the already but not yet as we wait for the new heavens and the new earth. But God has initiated that work on planet earth through the new creation now. There's other verses that speak to that. 2 Corinthians 4:4-6. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God said, "Light shall shine out of the darkness," is the one who is shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So again, the idea here is God, when He speaks of that regenerative work in the human heart, He likens it to creation. There's other verses as well. I think of Galatians chapter 6 when Paul says that circumcision is nothing, but what matters is what? A new creation. Or Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which He purposed beforehand for us to walk in." So over and over, the Scriptures speak of the new birth-like creation. So again, let's sit back and think, what's the metaphor for? Again, it highlights the passivity of the creation. Does the creation decide to be created? Does the creation involve itself in the creative process? No, it's God the Almighty who says, "Let there be light." He is the worker. He is the actor. He is the one who brings forth light. And it highlights His power. And it highlights He is the one to get the glory. He's the one to get the applause. He's the one to get the praise because it's His doing. Also, His creative work is effective. Remember that refrain over and over in Genesis chapter 1, and God said, "And it was so, and it was so, and it was so." It happened exactly as God intended it to happen. So in the new birth, when God brings forth life, it happens and it affects change. And there is a renovative work that happens in the human heart where the person turns from their rebellion and their darkness and turns towards the light that is found in Christ. Next metaphor. Circumcision. This is circumcision of the heart. You know, over and over throughout the Old Testament, there's the picture, the sign of the Old Covenant, starting with Abraham, was circumcision. Way back in Genesis, I think it's chapter 17 or 18, we see God coming to Abraham, and that was part of the sign of the covenant. But as the Old Testament unfolds, it becomes clear that God is not concerned merely with the external, but God is concerned with a circumcision of the heart. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6, it says, "Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to," here's the result, "to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live." So the circumcision of the heart in Old Testament language is really what we see happening in the New Testament with the new birth, where God cuts away sin and rebellion from the human heart to liberate it, to live a fruitful life. Paul touches on this in Romans chapter 2 and verse 29 when he says, "But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God." Also Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "You were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, the removal of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." And so again, what's the point? God's the one who does the circumcising. It makes an impact, an actual change in the human heart to turn the heart towards the Lord. Next metaphor, resurrection. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. The Apostle Paul writes, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins." Drop down to verse 5. "Even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved." So the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, he says, "You were dead." He's talking about their state before they were believers. "You were dead in trespasses and sins." What's it mean to be dead? To be indifferent, to be lifeless, to be numb to the reality of the things of God, to the ways of God, to be indifferent towards the Lord Christ. And it says, "He made us alive." The old translation, "He quickened us." What is that? It's a resurrection from death to life. And what does the metaphor speak of? Again, do dead people participate in their resurrections? And John, the Gospel of John, chapter 11. Remember Jesus' friend, Lazarus of Bethany? He was sick. And the disciples urged Jesus to go and heal him before he died. But Jesus waited and he died. And Jesus intentionally waited. You remember when Jesus finally gets to the grave, he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus comes forth. It's a resurrection. It's a physical, literal, biological miracle, a resurrection, but it speaks to the reality of the spiritual resurrection that God the Almighty performs in the human heart. And again, what do we see? God is the actor. We are the recipient. God is the one who gets the glory. And it makes a real change, an effective change. Lazarus was effectively different after he was alive. Okay? He came walking out of the tomb. Next picture. So we've looked at birth,
creation, circumcision, resurrection. Now, an ancient metaphor that actually seems similar to a contemporary metaphor, a heart transplant. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 27. This past week, I had the privilege of sitting under the lectures of Daniel Block, who has the definitive commentary on the book of Ezekiel. If you're looking for an evangelical conservative commentary, it's two fat volumes. You can get lost in it. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 27. The prophet Ezekiel, when speaking of the new covenant, he says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean." We talked about this the last time I taught from the Gospel of John, that I think this is the water that Jesus was speaking of when he spoke of to Nicodemus, "Unless you are born of water and spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." He says, "For I will make from you the nation." Verse 25. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all the filthiness of all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you." The heart in the Bible is the center of a person's thinking, their desiring and their emotions, your inner man. God says, "I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." Did you notice all the "I wills" there? "I will give you a new heart. I will sprinkle you with clean water. I will remove your heart of stone. I will put my spirit within you. I will." This is something that God does. He takes a heart of stone. Why is it called a heart of stone? Similar to being dead, right? That which is a stone doesn't have much feelings. You don't marinate a stone, right? You don't soak a stone in some kind of marinated sauce to absorb all the flavors and then suck on a stone. You do that with meat. Why? Meat, flesh, will absorb all the wonderful flavors. And it'll take in all the flavors so that you can then cook it and enjoy that flavor. A stone is hard. It's impenetrable. It doesn't receive. In a similar way, he's saying that's how the human heart is. It doesn't receive the truth of God. It doesn't welcome God's voice into its life. It doesn't receive the conviction of sin. It's hard. But he says, I'll take out that heart of stone. I'll give you a heart transplant. I will take out that heart of stone, that thinking that is rebellious and hardened towards God, that desiring that's hardened towards God, those emotions that are hardened towards God. I will take out that heart of stone, and I, God says, I will put in a heart of flesh, and this heart of flesh, it will cause you to walk in my statutes. There will be real change. This is what God does in the new birth. It is a birth. It is a creation. It is a circumcision of the heart. It is a resurrection. It is a transplant of the heart. One more metaphor. Washing. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus says, Paul writes to one of the church leaders named Titus. He says, "He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. The washing of regeneration. He likens this regeneration to God's inward washing of the soul, which highlights that in our natural state, there's pollution, there's corruption, there's infestation of sin that needs to be washed and scrubbed away.
It's a washing that takes place. And again, who is the one who does this washing? It's a washing and renewing by the Holy Spirit of God.
It's not, the theological term for this is monergism. Mono, one, means to work. That God is the one worker when it's speaking of this business of regeneration. He is the one who does the work, contrary to something like sanctification or Christian maturity, which is more synergistic, where we have to do our part in laying forth the Word of God in our hearts and attending the means that God uses to help us to grow. It's a more of a synergistic, cooperative effort. But when it comes to this business of regeneration,
it's monergistic. It's God doing this work.
It's God in His sovereign prerogative deciding that He is going to infiltrate a person's heart and life and arrest their life for the glory of God and to turn their heart towards Him.
This means that God is the one who gets the praise.
Now, sometimes with our church strategizing and efforts, we have good motives, we want to reach more and more people for Christ. Sometimes in my own sermon preparation, I want people to hear the gospel, to be changed. But we forget that ominous reality that it's God who's the one who regenerates.
All of our human efforts, all of our strategies come to naught if God the Almighty, by the power of His Spirit, does not visit, is not pleased to come and to work through the ministry of the Word.
And so He's the one who's to get the praise. So also think of it. Think of your friends and co-workers who don't know the Lord. What do they need? They need to be regenerated. Who's the one who does that? Not you. Not me. Not some gifted preacher who you could send a sermon clip to. Send a sermon of theirs to them. All that's good. God, we're going to get to the means that God uses. He uses the Word.
But it's God who regenerates. Parents, see your children. How will they be born again? God must do it. So friends, this should drive us to our knees. Amen. This should drive us to our knees and crying out to Almighty God to work through His Word by the Spirit to raise the dead. So that He's the one who gets the glory. Amen. So that He's the one who gets the praise.
Rather than thinking it's our own winsome arguments or persuasive words or charming personality, it's God the Almighty who must work, and He's the one who gets the praise. So that's the metaphors of regeneration, the means of regeneration. What does God use? Does He just randomly zap people? Now the means, over and over as we read the Scriptures, God uses the message of the Gospel. Word and Spirit go hand in hand. God works by His Spirit through the Word of God. Turn to James chapter 1 and verse 18. We'll actually see two metaphors in James 1.
James chapter 1 and verse 18. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth. What's that language? To be brought forth. It's birthing language. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by, what's the means? By the word of truth. What's the result? So that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. What's the metaphor there? Creation. He's using birthing language, creation language, pointing to the two of the metaphors we just looked at. Notice again, it's God who does it in the exercise of His will. It's His sovereign prerogative. He's the one who does it. But very importantly, what is the means that God the Almighty uses to bring forth creation, to bring forth life? What does He use? The same thing He did at the old creation. When He said, let there be. He uses the word of truth, the message of truth, the message of Christ and His death and His resurrection. The means that God uses is the message of truth, the gospel. And so this, very importantly, is again going back. Think about your children. Think about your friends. Think about your neighbors who need to be born again. They need to hear the message. They need to hear about Jesus. They need to have the word of truth applied to their heart by the Spirit of God. Now, God works through the message of truth. He doesn't work apart from it. They need to hear the message. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 to 25. He says, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. So he's saying, you've been born again of seed. And he says, that seed is the living, enduring Word of God. Then he quotes from Isaiah, verse 24, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. What specifically about the Word? And this is the Word that was preached to you, that was declared to you. So that it's the Word of God, and specifically the message of God that's found in the gospel that God uses as the means to bring forth life. I like to think of the Word of God, the gospel in this context, as kind of like an AED device. Okay, we have an AED device in the kitchen. Hopefully we never have to use it. You know, those defibrillator paddles. You know, so somebody's heart stops, they drop to the floor. You're supposed to put those paddles, have the proper placement on their chest. And an electrical impulse, you know, you've seen it on TV. Clear! Shoo! Clear! Shoo! Now, the paddles have to be in place in order for that electrical impulse to go through and for the heart to be started. If the paddles aren't in place, there's no electrical impulse. In a similar way, the gospel is like the paddles. Now, the paddles can be in place and there's no electrical impulse. Okay? And you've experienced that, right? You explain the gospel to somebody over and over. You keep putting the paddles there. Keep putting the paddles there. And you pray for the zap of the Holy Spirit. And God may be pleased to bring that. But God, again, He doesn't work
apart from the paddles of the Word of God. He doesn't work apart from the message of the gospel. It must be in place. I remember Sinclair Ferguson telling a story of a man who came to him one Sunday after a sermon he preached, and he came to him and said, "I listened to this cassette tape." Yes, so he was dating himself. This cassette tape he had in his hand. "I listened to it 37 times. And he said, on the 38th time, God raised the dead. And He opened my eyes." It was obviously a cassette tape, not of the Beatles, but of Sinclair Ferguson's sermon he had preached some years prior. God uses His Word to bring forth life. And so again, this is one of the reasons why we place such an emphasis upon the ministry of the Word here at Sovereign Grace Chapel. This is one of the reasons why I force my children to sit down at the dinner table and listen to me explain the truth of the gospel over and 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 over. Because this is the means that God uses. He doesn't bring forth life apart from it. And so, friend, how are you doing in bringing forth, laying forth the word of truth in other people's lives? Explaining the gospel. If you long for their salvation, you've got to use the means that God uses to bring forth life. Yes, you're not in control of it. You can't bring forth life. You cannot raise the dead. But you can open your mouth. You can tell them about Jesus. And then pray. Pray for God to raise the dead. So that's the means of regeneration. We saw the metaphors of regeneration, the means of regeneration. Now, the manifestations of regeneration. What does it look like? What does it look like? And we need to be careful at this point. Sometimes there's a tendency to take our own experience and to make that the standard. You know, some people say, "Well, you know, I came to Jesus just because people did this." And then they think, "Well, that's how it's supposed to be done." Well, God can shoot straight with a crooked stick. That doesn't mean it's how it should be done. It's how He did it in your life. And, you know, some people are converted immediately, radically. You think of somebody like Zacchaeus. Remember him in Luke chapter 19, the wee little man. The guy who was a chief tax collector, greedy guy. And, you know, Jesus is coming from Jericho to Jerusalem and he climbs up in a tree and Jesus tells him, I'm gonna have dinner at your house today. And the man repents on the spot. He gives half of his possessions to the poor. He gives back fourfold anybody who he's cheated. And Jesus says, today, indeed, salvation has come to this man's house. This is a child of Abraham. Immediately. Now, regeneration is immediate. Okay? It is instantaneous. But the evidences of that sometimes can be immediate, but also sometimes it can be a little bit more slow going, seeming to be a process. For instance, look at Nicodemus himself, right? In the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, Jesus has this encounter with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. It's obvious Nicodemus hadn't been born again, right? But he's interested. He comes to Jesus at night. By chapter 7, he's kind of defending Jesus. He's sticking up for Jesus. But
there's a sense that he's not quite yet a genuine follower of Jesus. By the end of the Gospel of John, he's with Joseph of Arimathea at the burial of Jesus. He's, at that point, counted the cost, and he's a full-fledged follower of Jesus, willing to stand with the man that his own fellow religious leaders had just crucified. But at least from the evidence of Scripture, it wasn't this immediate kind of radical turn. It was something, at least from the human vantage point, of a process. And again, that makes sense because as Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 8, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. You can't take a wand over somebody, one of those like TSA wands, and see, okay, do you have the Holy Spirit? Boop, 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 boop. Okay, that would be nice to have in membership interviews. Boop, 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 boop. Okay, born again, welcome to the club. But we don't have that. Okay. So all we can go by is the evidences. And sometimes the evidences are clear, cut right away. Sometimes it's a little fuzzy. Sometimes it seems to be more gradual. And so we want to be careful. Also, sometimes people are converted, born again, with heavy conviction of sin and just broken over their sin. Sometimes people just see the sweetness and glory of Christ and fly to Christ. So while there is variation, there will be certain non-negotiable manifestations if somebody is genuinely born again, because the Scripture says there are certain evidences or manifestations. The first of these is belief or faith. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. John says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him." So whoever is presently believing that Jesus is the Christ, presently trusting in Jesus as the Christ and all that means for Him to be the Christ, has been born of God. They're evidencing that they have experienced this new birth in the past. And so, by the way, this is one important passage that teaches that regeneration precedes faith. The new birth comes before faith. It has to, because how do dead people believe? How do people with hard, stony hearts have life? How do people who aren't created become creation? God has to do that work. But one of the first cries of the new birth, like the cry of a baby, is the cry of faith. When the eyes are open to see Jesus and His perfect saving work on the cross, and the heart lays hold of that by faith and says, "Jesus, I trust in You and what You've done on the cross. I take You as my own." If there's not that, then you ain't been born again. You haven't experienced the new birth if there's no faith. There will also be not only belief or faith, there's going to be a breach from sin. There's going to be a turning away from sin. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. John writes, "No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God." Now, way back when we went through 1 John, we know John is not speaking of sinless perfection here. He's not saying that the person who is born of God never sins, but the tenses that John uses speaks of sin in an ongoing way, that the person who is born again does not continue in sin the same way he did before he was born again. That there is a breach with sin. That the heart that has been born again sends the divorce papers to sin, says, I don't want anything to do with you anymore.
Amen.
I don't want a relationship with you anymore. It doesn't mean that there's never sin again. But it means that sin is no longer the master. Sin is no longer who they're married to. George Whitefield, in his sermon on evidences of the Holy Spirit, says, it is true, a man that is born again may, through surprise or violence of temptation, fall into an act of sin. Witness the adultery of David, the denials of Peter. But then, like them, he quickly rises again, goes out from the world and weeps bitterly, washes the guilt of sin away through the cross of Christ, and through tears of repentance, takes double heed for his ways for the future and perfects holiness in the fear of God. So that the heart of repentance, the heart that is genuinely born again, does not relate to sin in the same way. But there's a genuine change in the heart. And this reminds us again the distinction between regeneration and justification. Justification is God legally declaring us accepted before God. But regeneration is that work that God does in the heart that turns us away from sin, turns us towards belief and faith in Christ. Another evidence is in John, 1 John 2:29, that there's a practicing of righteousness. He says, if you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. And so there is going to be a pattern, a practice of righteousness. What is righteousness? Doing the right thing. How do we know what's right? What God tells us is right. And so it's worth pausing at this point and asking, has there been a breach with sin in your life? Has there been a turning away from sin so that there is a different relationship with sin now than there was before? And is there a hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Because according to the Scriptures, if there hasn't been, there hasn't been any new birth. You haven't been born again. There hasn't been that inward change of the life of God within your soul. There will also be brotherly love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. When you see other brothers and sisters, when you see the divine image stamped upon others, you see the evidences of God's grace in the life of others and the image of God even in others, there's a heart that is attracted to that. And there is an inclination, an attraction towards other believers. Without that, John says, you haven't been born again. But there is a heart commitment to brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. This is evidence of the new birth. This is one of the reasons why there's always going to be suspicion. Somebody who says, I'm born again, but they're not part of a local church, haven't been for years. You have to scratch your head and say, how do you evidence love for the brothers if you don't know any brothers? You ain't around them. You don't have nothing to do with them. It's an evidence of the new birth. It's a manifestation. And so, friend, if these manifestations aren't in your life, then you're still dead.
And God is the one who can raise your dead heart to life. You can't do it. You may try to
sprinkle some fertilizer on a dead plant, but it's just a dead plant with more fertilizer. You can't do it. And you need to get desperate with Almighty God.
Cry out to Him. Cry out to Him and keep begging Him to give you a new heart. And don't stop until He does, or stop and go to hell. Because Jesus said, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you are born of water and spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again.
And also for those who have experienced this new birth. What this means, you think of these manifestations of brotherly love, a practice of righteousness, a belief in Christ, a breach with sin. When you see these evidences in your life, you don't pat yourself on the back and think, wow, I'm really a decent person. No, you say, bless God, praise Him. He has done this in my life. I'm not the same person I used to be. I'm maybe not what I ought to be, but I'm not what I used to be. God has done this work in my heart. And you give Him the thanks. You praise Him. And you seek to improve in those areas, but you are always conscious that whatever good exists in you, it exists not because of you, but because of Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, Apostle Paul writes, what do we have that we did not receive? And if we've received it, why do we boast? Whatever we have received, whatever goodness exists in us, it's been all of grace. And so He should get the glory. This should produce humility in us. That we genuinely know that whatever good in us has come from Almighty God. I mentioned George Whitefield at the beginning of this message. George Whitefield, he grew up in the home of a single mother. His mother owned a kind of inn, and when he was in his teenage years, his mother wanted to send him off to school, and so he went to Oxford, but they didn't really have the money to pay for him to be able to go, so he was kind of like a servant for the upperclassmen, the well-to-do upperclassmen. You know, he would wash their dirty laundry and, you know, go get them tea and coffee and other things like that to help pay his way through schooling. And he encountered the Wesley brothers. And he became part of a group that would become known in a derogatory way as the Methodist Club, because of their methodical ways in which they would read the Scripture and pray and fast. George Whitefield kept trying to improve his life. He would wear wool clothes to embrace a kind of ascetic life. He would fast. He records that he almost fasted himself to death. He went so long without food. He got so sick and almost died. And all this was him on the treadmill of good works, trying to improve his life, trying to change his life. And then somebody handed him a book. It's written by a guy named Henry Scougal. It's called The Life of God in the Soul of Man. It was all about the topic of regeneration. And as George Whitefield read what was written on the pages of that book, he saw, that's exactly what I need. All my outward self-denials and asceticism and all my attempts at self-improvement are to no avail. I need God to invade my life and to change my heart.
And he cried out to God. God made him alive. He changed his heart. And he would go on to preach the gospel to thousands. Many were converted. There's a very real sense in which the United States of America would not be what it is today were it not for Mr. Whitfield and his gospel preaching. All of that because God brought forth life through Mr. Whitfield. May God bring forth life to any dead hearts here this morning. For those who are alive, may we give Him the praise. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, You bring forth life. You raise the dead. You create. You circumcise the heart. You wash the filthy heart. You take out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. It's You who do this. Lord, may You receive the praise for Your doings in our heart and life. May You get the glory that You are worthy of. May we pray for Your regenerative powers in the life of those around us who remain dead in trespasses and sins. May You give us the courage to speak forth the word of truth, and may You use that as You hear our cries, bring forth life to those around us. In Jesus' name.